If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible, you can find Matthew 15 on page 821 of the Bible under the seat in front of you. And we're going to begin reading a portion of the passage that was just read, starting in verse 10 of chapter 15. The Spirit says to us, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to congregate on the Sabbath, a day to honor you. Lord, I pray that you would keep me faithful to this text, and Lord, I pray that you would draw us to deeper faith and deeper repentance from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This evening's passage focuses on the aspect of external and internal things. And from it, you'll notice three points: the common call, the external rituals, and the internal gospel. First, the common call. Verse 10 says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" In order to make sense of this verse, we must root ourselves in the narrative. So if you look in chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, Jesus spends his time responding to a question asked by the scribes and Pharisees. And that question is whether or not it is lawful for the disciples to wash their hands or not. Verse 2 of chapter 15 presents this question, where they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." In our context today, this doesn't seem like a big deal. It's just hand washing. And you certainly wouldn't want to be condemned for it, since there's that time or two that you went to the bathroom and decided to not wash your hands. So you say, "I don't want anything to do with that." But there's something more to be understood here, because Jesus spends the next 18 verses explaining his answer. In the context of the Bible, hand washing was a ritual for priests in the Old Testament. Exodus 30 describes how the priestly line of Aaron was to wash their hands and feet whenever they would go into the tent of meeting or go near the altar. And the punishment for disobedience to this God-given law was death. At the time of Jesus' teaching, the scribes and Pharisees aimed to impose their Old Testament law of hand washing on themselves and on others. And Jesus didn't agree with them, so in typical fashion of Jesus, as he's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, he rebukes them. And it's a fairly stern rebuke, because they have made up their own tradition. They have made void the word of God, and they honor Jesus with their lips, but really their hearts are far from him. So now, Jesus flips the conversation from speaking with the Pharisees to speaking with the crowd. So imagine this as if I'm speaking to you right now, I'm engaging with you guys, and at a certain point, mid-conversation, I turn, go to the other side, and I start talking to someone else. And this is the exact thing that Jesus does. He talks to the crowd. He turns from the Pharisees and talks to the crowd, and he does this by way of parable. And our passage this evening is a parable, beginning with verse 10. "And he called the people to him." Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was continuously drawing a crowd, and this time was no different. So while he was rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, the crowd was most likely close by, so Jesus decides to call for the people. But what is so significant about this call? Jesus was inviting all who were present to listen to his teaching. He wasn't just calling the religious leaders. He wasn't just calling the devout Jews who could trace their lineage and show their status. But he was calling people of an unworthy descent. He was calling people who had lived immoral, sinful lives, people who gave no care for morality whatsoever. And he invited them to listen for two reasons: to hear and to understand. The phrase "hear and understand" is also very common to Jesus' ministry and his teaching, and it's especially essential to the parables, where that's where it often presents itself. For example, in Matthew 13, Jesus was explaining in private to his disciples the purpose of parables, and in it he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. A parable, according to R.T. France, is an utterance which does not carry its meaning on the surface, and which thus demands thought and perception if the hearer is to benefit from it. This means that a parable is similar to something like a poem. You may read a poem 100 times and still arrive no closer to the meaning of it. A parable makes the hearer pine the depths of it for an answer. And Jesus spoke this way to thousands of people when he taught in parables, so that they may hear and that they may see. Therefore, if someone correctly hears and correctly sees, they will correctly understand. But what does it mean to truly understand? And what does it mean to truly hear and to truly see? To truly hear and to truly see means that God has revealed to you by his Spirit your absolute need for him. He has opened your eyes to understand the mystery of the gospel. It means he has prompted you to place your faith in him for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It means that you trust in Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross, where Jesus stood in your place and bore each and every sin that you would commit and that you have committed. If you are a true Christian, this has happened for you. You have been given ears to hear and eyes to see, therefore causing you to truly understand. And if you are a true Christian, you may wonder why, before your salvation, you never fully understood the gospel. And Tim Keller uses the illustration of a pastor who, while he was in an interview committee, asked a certain question. He asked different pastors, "Why do you want to plant a church in this area?" And most of them said, "Because in this area, the gospel is weak. And I grew up here, and there's no good gospel-preaching churches." And after a few people went by saying the same thing, the pastor said, "You know, I used to think that too, but when I came back to the area after my conversion, I realized that there were good gospel-preaching churches, but I just didn't have ears to hear or eyes to see what was really there." The gift of hearing and seeing is important to our passage this evening because Jesus turns from the blind scribes and Pharisees in the beginning of the chapter to focus on the crowd and open up with hear and understand. Jesus, at this point, has opened up his teaching to all the people present, reminding us of the way that God has worked through the person of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, where the call of the gospel is for all people who would hear with their ears and see with their eyes. Jesus does not show partiality or bias to a certain group of people. The gospel, in its true form, is in fact open to all people, all those that it has been given to truly understand. And if you are a Christian and you withhold the gospel from another person because of how they look or because you think they are too far gone, you're acting in disobedience to your calling. No one is too far gone. No one is too different from you to receive the irresistible grace of our Lord Jesus. So the people were given a common call to hear and understand. But what exactly were they told to understand? And this is explained by our next point, the external rituals. A portion of what they were told to understand comes to us in the first half of verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. This part of the verse continues the controversy between the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, as previously explained, and it is the question of what defiles a person. And the scribes and Pharisees were informing Jesus that his disciples were defiled because they neglected to wash their hands. They neglected to participate in an external ritual. It's an absurd comment that leads Jesus to teach on defilement and purity, the external and the internal. He was perfectly set up for success from their question. The scribes and Pharisees were imposing their man-made religion on others by breaking the commandments of God for the sake of their own tradition. They developed rules and laws that went against the word of God and looked down on others who didn't follow them. They honored Jesus with their lips, but they worshiped him in vain. But why? because their self-made religious system of works was entirely external. They longed for external things like performance or status, or for them especially, eating what was clean. The scribes and Pharisees performed their rituals like hand washing so that they would be seen as outwardly righteous. They looked like they had it all together, but really their system of works was leaving them broken on the inside, and they had no idea. Nothing external could cure their brokenness and their need for Christ. We are not much different from the scribes and Pharisees today. How many of you have tried to be more righteous than you really are? Or seem like you have everything together when really on the inside there is no heart change? It's sure willpower. You put a verse on your fridge so people think you are a true Christian, and this is how you live your life. How many of you have placed impossible standards on others, or even yourself? The Pharisees did this, and they were regarded as dogs and evildoers to Jesus. What works are you banking on to get you into heaven? How are you trying to pay your way by doing external things for wrong reasons? Church going, Bible reading, listening to Christian music, picking up the tab for the table next to you, moving chairs after church on Sundays. Jesus is explicit in his word. These things will not save you. The scribes and Pharisees performed these external rituals, but were blind to Jesus' teaching. And they clearly had not heard what Paul says in Colossians 2, 20 through 23. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He is saying that true purity does not lie in the ritual or an external act that protects what comes into the mouth, like certain foods the Pharisees were deeming unclean. Because when you look in chapter 15 of verse When you look in verse 17 of chapter 15, Jesus explains, whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. The clean and unclean foods the scribes and Pharisees put into their mouths did not matter because those external things did not make them pure, according to Jesus. There is something far different for those who hope in Christ that is rooted far away from anything on the outside. John Calvin put it this way when speaking of our external tendencies. It is not only hard, but above our strength and beyond all our abilities to fulfill the law to the letter. Thus, if we look to ourselves only and ponder what condition we deserve, no trace of good hope will remain. But cast away by God, we shall lie under eternal death. First, the common call. Second, the external rituals. And third, what our hope is truly rooted in, the internal gospel. The second half of verse 11 says, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And when we put the whole parable together, it reads, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Jesus sets these two sections of scripture at odds. And what he is talking about is the heart, how the heart is at the center, how the heart controls your actions, how the heart controls your mind, how the heart controls your will. The heart controls every aspect of the human being. But from birth, scripture reveals something completely different about our hearts in a way that our culture can never explain. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or the example of the fool in Psalm 14 and 53, where the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Where does the fool's statement come from? It comes from his heart. The world is always telling us to follow our hearts, but with these verses in mind, I think you would rather pass and find something else to follow. But what else is there to follow anyway? If I can't follow my heart, there must be nothing left. You could follow other people. You could follow popular trends in society. You could follow politics. But unless you follow the one true God, you will find that you will always be empty on the inside, regardless of how much you have on the outside. You wonder why you keep viewing pornography. Check your heart. You wonder why you live a life of deceiving others. Check your heart. You wonder why you covet your neighbor's life and possessions. Check your heart. You wonder why you slander your boss when he's not around. Check your heart. You wonder why you keep thinking lustful thoughts about the person at the office. Check your heart. You wonder why you continually blow up at your spouse. Check your heart. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2:4-6. The standard of godliness seems impossible to attain for us. In fact, it is impossible. And for this reason, the sinless Jesus had to die in the place of the repentant sinner. There is no other way to be rescued from sin and death. The question for you tonight is, has your heart truly been changed? Jesus is clear on what heart change is, but he's also clear on what it's not. It's not the verse on your fridge. It's not the kindness you show to your neighbor. It's not reading your Bible. It is not doing Christian things. It's not even controlling your addictions. But it is regeneration, the internal work of God, where the previous heart of stone is removed and completely replaced with a heart of flesh that longs for God when you're in your right mind, where from it you long to read God's word. You long to commune with the people of God on Sundays. You long to obey the commands of God to love him and love others. Only God can do this work. Only God can make the sinner pure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us. Lord, we thank you that the standard of holiness does not rest in our own strength, but it rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that you died in our place so that we may be righteous before a holy God. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to deeper repentance and deeper faith to understand this passage and to obey your commands. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who is not a Christian, Lord, that you would draw them to first-time repentance and first-time faith, showing them their need for a Savior, because our external works can merit us nothing when we stand before the judge of all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.